Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew 21st chapter, verses 33 through 46. Hear another parable. There was a householder who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to tenants, and went into another country. When the season of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their season." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruits of it." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. But when they tried to arrest him, they feared the multitudes because they held him to be a prophet. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Johnny. Appreciate that reading. This story that Johnny just read has a lot of interesting points in it, and I would like to lift a few of them up. How valuable do you think a vineyard was in Jesus' time, in the equivalent of today's world? By today's standards, you think it'd be in the millions if it was producing lots of grapes and lots of wine was being put out? How about if you owned a vineyard like that? How far would you go to ensure that your vineyard stayed productive? Better yet, if you wanted a vineyard like that and you knew it was worth millions, how far would you go to get one? Would you be willing to injure someone, kill someone, to get something worth millions? Let's say the vineyard is worth $10 million. Now, what would you do? What would you be willing to do for $10 million? In their book, The Day America Told the Truth, James Patterson and Peter Kim reveal some shocking statistics about how far people in this country are willing to go for $10 million. Would abandon their entire family, 25% said yes. Would abandon their church, 25%. Would become prostitutes for a week or more, 23%. Would give up their American citizenship, 16%. Would leave their spouses, 16%. Would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free, 10%. Would kill a stranger, 7%. Would put their children up for adoption, 3% said yes, they would, for $10 million. Greed is a powerful motivator. It's a motivator for wrongdoing. And I want us to again hear these words that Jesus spoke. There was a householder who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to tenants and went into another country. When the season of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. What are these people missing? That's a great deal of work, wouldn't you say? Listen again. The man planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. He did all this work. He did what we would call the groundwork, and then let others come in to work it and grow their grapes. And all he asked was a percentage. They beat and killed his servants. And who did all the work? That's right, the householder. He did it all. That's a great deal of work. Have you ever built something only to have someone else take it over? How about owning a home that you worked very hard on? You either built it or you bought it and made it beautiful by putting in a yard, trees, a garden. You remodeled parts of it or all of it. Then your job lays you off and you have to sell this house that you've worked so hard on. Or the company moves you somewhere else, and to support your family, you have to move. It hurts to let go because the house has become a part of you. And I'm sure that this householder felt that this land was a part of him. It was something that he put a lot of work and sweat into. Well, God's put a lot of work and sweat into us and into our history. I would imagine the householder felt very much the same way, so he sends his servants to get what is rightfully his. And what happens? And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Now some people are clever, and you know how to outsmart greedy people if you're a clever person. Have you ever known someone like that, someone who's really clever and someone tries to get the upper hand and manipulate them, but they're just too smart for that? No matter how clever the greedy person is, the would-be victim is one step ahead. It's like the man who wandered into a small antique shop in San Francisco. It was mostly cluttered with knickknacks and junk. On the floor, however, he notices what looks like an ancient Chinese vase. On closer inspection, it turns out to be a priceless relic from the Ming Dynasty, whose value is beyond calculating. It is worth everything else in the store put together. The owner apparently had no idea about the value of this possession because it was filled with milk and the cats were drinking out of it. The man sees an opportunity for the deal of a lifetime. He cleverly strategizes a method to obtain the vase for a fraction of its worth. "That's an extraordinary cat you have there," he says to the owner. "How much would you sell her for?" "Oh, that cat's not for sale," said the owner. "She keeps the store free of mice." "I really must have her," the man countered. "Tell you what, I'll give you $100 for her." "Eh, she's not really worth it," laughed the owner. "But if you want her that badly, she's yours." "I need something to feed her from as well," continued the man. "Let me throw in another $10 for that saucer she's drinking out of." "Oh, I could never do that. That saucer is actually an ancient Chinese vase from the Ming Dynasty. It is my prized possession, whose worth is beyond calculation. Funny thing, though, since we've had it, I've sold 17 cats. The owner of the vineyard, however, tries to avoid a confrontation. He doesn't want to use force, and he really wasn't all that clever. We don't see that in the story that Jesus tells. So what does he do? Afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Respect. Rather than respect, the tenants took the son's life. Great disrespect. I think we all know about disrespect. We certainly know there is true disrespect and the ha-ha kind. For example, ha-ha disrespect is like this little list that some women came up with about men. Men don't always say what they mean. When a man says it would take too long to explain, it means he has no idea how it works. When a man says, take a break, honey, you're working too hard, he means, I can't hear the game over the vacuum cleaner. Or when a man says, that's interesting, dear, he means, are you still talking? When a man says, it's a guy thing, he means there is no rational thought pattern connected with this, and you have no chance at all of making it logical. When a man says, I can help you with dinner, he means, why isn't it ready yet? When a man says, oh, don't fuss, I just cut myself, it's no big deal, he means, I have probably severed a limb, but I will bleed to death before I admit it. I'm hurt, so get over here and help me. When a man says, I can't find it, he means, it didn't fall into my outstretched hand, so I'm not completely clueless. When a man says, I heard you, he means I haven't the foggiest clue what you just said, and I'm hoping desperately I can fake it well enough so you'll not spend the next 3 years yelling at me. When a man says, you look terrific, he means, oh, please don't try on one more outfit. We're late and I'm starving. Or when a man says, I'm not lost, I know exactly where we are, he means no one will ever see us alive again. And when a man says, I don't think I can go today, he means shopping is not a sport, and no, I am never going to think that way. And when a man says, I don't remember saying that, it means anything I may have said 6 months ago is inadmissible in an argument. In fact, all past comments become null and void after 7 days. And lastly, when a man says, that's not what I meant, he means if something I said can be interpreted two ways, and one of those ways makes you sad or angry, I meant it the other. Now see, those are kind of, it's a disrespect, but it's funny. It's a way of kind of explaining how someone is. And if you want to make fun of somebody and just kind of joke around, you can do that. But that isn't what these tenants did. These tenants were serious. So serious, in fact, they killed the people who came, the servants, and then killed the son. So there's nothing ha-ha about it. And Jesus is driving this point home to these chief priests and Pharisees and saying, this isn't funny. You guys take your job so lightly, you don't see the seriousness of what you're doing. You've been killing prophet after prophet after prophet, including John the Baptist. This is serious business. But the tenants demonstrated serious disrespect, did they not? They killed the householder's son. Absolutely no regard for who or what he was or whose he was. And we all know who the son is, right? Jesus. He's talking about himself. Are we like that? Do we take things of God's and make it ours? Because ownership is a great thing. You get a new car, you want everyone to see your new car. You get a new house, you want everyone to see your new house. Ownership's a wonderful thing, but not if it doesn't belong to you and you take ownership of it. Because when God leaves us in charge of something, he doesn't intend for us to be careless with what we have. For example, our church, our families, our jobs. Yes, even our jobs. There are so many people out of work that if you have a job, you're blessed. God blessed us with a church family, a community of faith. God blessed us with homes and family for however long we have them in our lives. And yes, he did bless us with our jobs. Are we good stewards of what God has placed in our care? Are we walking the same road as the chief priest and the Pharisees? When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said to them, have you ever read in the scriptures, the very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruits of it. If you're not going to be a good tenant, then we'll find a good tenant. And so all these people sitting around got the message. Notice it says that they suddenly perceived that Jesus was talking about them. Oh, wait a minute. He's directing this at us. What has God given you to take care of? What is it that you have in your hands today, your family, your church, your job, whatever it may be? What is it that you have that God has put you in charge of to be a good steward? Because you see, the owner is up here. We're just those who are tending to what was given to us to care for. When I was in Brazil as a missionary for 4 years, there was a wise old missionary there who had been there most of his life. And he had two sons and a daughter, and the daughter was coming to the States to go to college. And I said, "Aren't you worried having her away so far, having your child in the States?" And he said, "Oh, she's not really mine. She's God's. I'm just lucky that I had an opportunity to raise her and to get her to the point where she can go to college." What a way to think about it. Ownership, as I said, it's a wonderful thing, but so is being a caretaker, especially when God is the owner and places things in our care. The chief priests and the Pharisees had failed God. Jesus let them know in no uncertain terms. What Jesus told them is, "Your disrespect isn't funny, but a very serious disrespect. Change your ways now." The question for us today, does this scripture anger us or move us to change? I pray that if we are not good stewards, we become good stewards. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you've put so much in our charge. We give you thanks for our church family and for each one here today and those who could not be here today, for the way in which they make up the body of your Son by coming together and performing the ministries that you have put in our charge. We give you thanks for our families, our friends, our community, and indeed for our very lives. Be with us and guide us, for we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.